name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
A merry and blessed Christmas to you all.
Merry Christmas.
Many thanks to all of the people who have crafted the liturgy in a liturgical space with beauty and warmth and some semblance of order. We all work so hard for this time together. Except that that is not the scene that Luke paints in this evening's gospel. Luke knows something about wanting to order the world, but knows something about chaos as well. In fact, the story begins just there, naming up front the rulers of the world who are responsible for maintaining and enforcing the Pax Romana. Moreover, Luke sets his story amid a census, an act of ordering, that is, registry counting, taxing everyone, par excellence. Yet this is only background to the main action that takes place elsewhere on the fringe of the empire, far away from the center of power, in a little backwater town called Bethlehem, where a scared young girl and an equally scared husband can't find any decent place in which to birth their first child, and so are forced to take refuge with animals and with only dirty shepherds and their even dirtier sheep that would even notice. And the destination of the shepherd's nightly journey is the most ordinary of all, really. In its poverty, it's decidedly disappointing. It's something entirely human and ordinary, something quite profane, really, in no way distinguished except for the fact that this is the promised sign, and it fits us. Why does Luke tell us the story this way? Even more, why does God do it this way? The whole story really is an indictment of the order of things, an accusation against things as they are. For the early readers of Luke who heard this passage, the very earliest of those who had come to be known as followers of the way, the reference to a particular census acknowledged not a calendar date, but cultural discrimination. Luke is not posting a narrative to provide a specific date in history, but to register the discrimination experienced by the Jews under Roman rule. And the countercultural, ultra-radical message of the sacred story is simply this: the divine son is not Augustus, but Jesus. I think that by playing out the redemptive story on the fringe of things, just where you least expect God to be, God is telling us that the way things usually are just aren't good enough. It's almost like God is whispering to us something deep down we already know but are afraid to admit, even to ourselves. These lines are so carefully created. The world we work so hard to manage, beautiful, precious, and wonderful indeed, are also vulnerable and fragile, and ultimately insufficient. Even the best of lives are filled by measures of regret and disappointment, and if we take a moment even to just gaze around us, we will see how many lead lives that are difficult and painful and all too short. And so God comes not at the center of the world to straighten things out a little bit, but on the fringe, to call the orders and the structures of the day into question and herald a new beginning altogether. Ultimately, Luke's story, if we're willing to listen, witnesses to a simple yet scary fact that God didn't come in Jesus to make things a little better, a little more bearable. God came to turn over the tables entirely, to create a whole new system, to resurrect and redeem us, rather than merely rehabilitate us for a little while. The encounter with the shepherds was not meant to inspire them on a lovely night, but that things would be forever different in their lives, in their occupations, also in their families, in their deaths. They would be changed And would not it be that over two millennia, telling the story over and over again, we would not have retreated into the mire of trying to make things a little better? The community of the faithful has at times disappointed. Humans frequently disappoint. Still, the power in the universe-altering moment of the incarnation, of God becoming one of us, Emmanuel, sustains something entirely different than mere rehabilitation. Put that in a little more cosmic perspective. God creating ex nihilo out of nothing does not intend a world of suffering. God does not intend mothers having their children torn from their arms in war, men losing their wives to sickness, families disintegrated by natural disasters. The ultimate catastrophe, Greek for turning down, the fall, even though it will be turned into victory in the fullness of the coming of Christ, it is for us something that we need to spend a little bit more time acknowledging and knowing how serious is this confrontation God will have with the way in which we would choose something other, something less. I know all of you at one point or another have needed to confront that long dark night of the soul. And how do we make sense of it when we proclaim a God of power and ultimate love in the midst of catastrophe? I think any meaningful attempt you and I might make to reconcile God's intention and divine character with catastrophe must focus ultimately on a Latin word, caritas, which we translate love. I've been using that word lately. I was taught very carefully in seminary never to use it in a sermon. Because what do you think it means? If your command in English language is so paltry that you boil everything down to a simple four-letter word called love, what do you? You have to come up with a better word for it. But of late, I'm exhausted. And the only antidote for it is, in fact, a little word. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in them. 1 John. God is so incomprehensibly tender. God uses no force to make us choose. God only gives. Gives and gives evermore, with love overflowing. God doesn't bend us to some divine will, but waits, infinitely waits, patiently, until we freely lay at His bosom. God is infinite while we are finite. And so the difference between us and God is infinite. And yet no matter how long God will wait, God will wait. God stands on that road far away calling, and though infinitely far away, and using no force to bring us near, God will shorten the distance. God will bridge the gap. God, being who God is, cannot cast us off. God will become one of us, finite, in a pattern we can follow and understand. Closing the distance, Christ truly becomes beginning and ending. But we get back to the concrete now, right with Mary, don't we? Returning from that cosmic moment to the very, very practical. It means tell us to be Mary, who pondered in her heart. But Luke does not leave us to guess what she was pondering. Luke has already given us a wealth of information about it. Mary's song. My soul proclaims your goodness, O Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for you have looked with favor on me, an ordinary woman, keeping your will. Now from this moment and for all time, all generations will call you blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is God's marvelous name. God has lifted up the lowly. God has remembered the poor. In moments of our deeper truth, we can also find our face in that raw humanity and dark night. And will the angels be there for us? Will they be singing in the darkness? Maybe we will be scared like the shepherds, and we will need someone to say to us, "Be ye not afraid. Be not afraid." Like Mary, we will ask, well, how is it you will lift up the lowly? How is it the mighty will be cast from their thrones? How is my grief and depression to be relieved and redeemed? How is this failed, finite state ever to be reconciled with infinity? And there, in that moment, there in that place, we know the one who was from the beginning, the one who gives us the very power to ask the question, the one who has given us water in our eyes to even cry itself, the Creator, given us the very ability to grieve, to struggle, to question. We face the infinite cosmos day by day, and we sing with Mary. Can you ponder with that kind of faith? Can you ponder in a way that is beyond time, beyond your finite existence? Can you ponder the infinity and its beauty? Tonight is about something more than rehabilitation. It is about total reconciliation. Every blade of grass that ever was would brought to its perfection in the kingdom of God. Should you ever doubt? Should you ever wonder? Should you ever, ever feel that powerlessness? Return to the ground of your very being, whose name is so simple. Love.